Very good. Great to be back at Sudbury Bible Fellowship. You don't keep track of things like this, of course, unless they're booking me too often. But it was November 2019, right before COVID, was the last time that we had the privilege of being here and sharing something from the Word of God and also about what He's doing around this world. And I think we were booked a couple more times, which shows a complete lack of discretion on whoever books the speakers. But in April of 2021, and that got preempted. And then I think last November, and something else happened and it didn't work out. But we're very glad to be here with you today, myself and Robin. We're in Ontario just for a week from Winnipeg. Really, it's just all about... did I hear right this morning that there was supposed to be a potluck that I'm preempting this evening? Did I get that impression? Because if you guys want to have a potluck and then watch the Grey Cup, I'm all in for that. I got the uniform. All blue and gold today. And so tonight... I have this reputation of having a lot of things to say. I don't know why Zach was praying that God would give me words. maybe his words would be the best one. But if we can get out of here quick tonight, Sam has promised to DVR the game for me. In any case, in April of 2021, you can see there that I had a message pop up. Sudbury, BF, AM and PM. And that was on the Saturday. That was my one day alert. And it wasn't at that stage to be here. It was to do something by Zoom because of COVID. And as I was texting when that reminder came up, and I was texting my three brothers, telling them that I'd been brought into hospital the night before, I'd had a heart attack, and I was waiting for them to do an angiogram, angioplasty, and things like that. And the reason I'm mentioning that is because, so that was Friday night. I was admitted about 11:30 at night. And again, they don't let you sleep. But at 8 o'clock in the morning in Winnipeg, I get a phone call. I'm in the ER. They've got me hooked up to all kinds of stuff. I'm being rolled in and out for tests and things like that. And it's Sam Ooman. And I got, how in the world is Sam here? I said, my brothers don't even know I'm in the hospital yet. And I got this phone call from Sam Ooman. And so in typical Sam fashion, I answered the call. I said, hello. And he said, where are you? You're supposed to be in Sudbury. When are you getting here today or tonight or when are you coming? You know, he thought that was funny. In any case, and he's not even here. I can say a lot of stuff, actually. And I said, well, he said, he settled down and said, no, I'm just phoning to make sure everything's good for the Zoom tomorrow. And I said, well, everything's not good for the Zoom tomorrow. The joke's on you. And I told him I was the circumstance I was in. And, so this is the point of sharing that. If you're in my position, during COVID, you have a heart attack. They've got you in the ER and doing all kinds of things. And because it's COVID, Robin couldn't stay with me. Not that I need someone to hold my hand necessarily. But and then I get a phone call from a person in that circumstance. For me. And it was Sam. We have a very long history. And I can't, they're flying in and out, but no one's answering any questions for me. So I get Sam on the phone, and I start explaining everything that's been going on and asking him this question, asking him that question, asking the next question, telling him what they're proposing, etc. And that was an amazing thing to happen. To get that kind of one-on-one time with a doctor in the midst of that circumstance. It was great. And so I just sent him the fact that the meeting popped up. And I said, look what just popped up. See the very top while I was texting my brothers. The phone conversation meant a lot, Sam. God is good. And then he replied, amazing God. Then I said, I got to a ward bed on the cardiac floor around 5. No angiogram, though. Hopefully tomorrow. Thanks again for all the info. No problem. So can you speak in the morning? I said to my roommate, but not the SBF. He said, just kidding, of course. He had to say that. Praying for the uncomplicated course and that you would enjoy his peace and your roommate. And then he finished off by saying, we'll make an exception and let you use this as a reason for not being able to speak this time. So that was very good. Tonight, I'm going to focus on missions. As I said, we're here for about a week in Ontario, primarily for 3 days of MSC Canada annual meetings. And those concluded just after lunch yesterday. And so we drove up, we'll drive home, drive back to Toronto tomorrow and head back on to Winnipeg on Tuesday. Tonight, I want to focus on missions. A lot of things, even coming out of our 3 days of annual meetings, exciting stuff. Even though I'm involved all the time, things that excite me. And I'm going to share about since the war in Ukraine broke out, we've been back to Eastern Europe twice. Initially, it was 3 weeks after the war broke out, and I went on behalf of MSC for 6 weeks to make contact with workers. Because we were channeling all kinds of funds that people were sending to us that we could in turn send to help with the devastation in Ukraine, but more particularly at that time, helping with the flood of immigrants, refugees, leaving Ukraine. It was in the millions at that time that I landed in Bratislava, and 3 million landed in Poland within 6 weeks. So their population went from 36 to 39 million all of a sudden. And so we had the privilege of being able to get around to 38 workers and mission organizations in Eastern Europe who were trying to minister to this huge need. And I'm going to report a little bit on that. Again, it's old news now, but it's not old news because it's still happening. And the needs are still pressing. We've made some great ministry contacts that we didn't have previously, and I'm going to share some of that tonight. A ministry that is headquartered in Bratislava, Slovakia. It was started by a Canadian couple. They're in the picture on the top right. And they head up a ministry. They started a ministry called Integra when the Iron Curtain came down to meet the needs of people living in former Soviet states. And they've been doing that. Again, a lot of those countries are even a part of the European Union now. The need isn't the same. There is still a need in some underdeveloped, poor countries like Moldova. But they've also turned their attention to East Africa This is an amazing ministry, started by a couple that were commended out of an assembly in Vancouver, Alan and Colleen Bussard. If you follow the handbook, you followed them in there for a long time. So we're going to talk about what they're doing. When I was there, I made two trips in within a few weeks of the war starting, and then before I left, 6 weeks later, and they were completely overwhelmed. Even by the end of April, though, the Lord had provided them with enough funding at about 50,000 euros, $75,000 per truck, to send in six trucks by then, lorries, locked and loaded. By the end of that first year, this is God. And it all didn't come through MSC or those folks like you that support missions through MSC. The Lord's allowed us to send them about $500,000. But in the first year, the Lord provided them with over $11 million American. And over 100 trucks went in during that first year. And there's a whole bunch more stuff that's happening right now. I'm going to share something about that. Another ministry that we didn't know about, started by a brother from Australia, from Sydney, Australia, commended from an assembly there. And him and his wife began this ministry called CMI Aid in Zernesht, in southern Moldova. And we got to meet with them. And I can say the gray hair counts for something. We're in a new, reasonably new assembly. We're the oldest people there, virtually the only people with gray hair. And although a lot of the young men have no hair, which I remind them of when they give it to me about my gray hair. But the point is, we've been around a long time. This year coming up, 40 years since we've been involved with MSC and missions. I have never come up close and personal with a ministry that is not just doing more things to help people in every way almost that you can imagine, but with the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel being front and center with that. I'm going to share some of that story. It's inspiring. It's inspiring. And there, I hate to call it a slogan because it's the word of God, but it goes on everything they supply to anyone. It's on their trucks. It's on their shirts. It's on their jackets. The love of Christ compels us. And I was only there for, I think, 4 days. And I didn't quite get using that as the slogan at the start. But by the time I was leaving, I said, this is what makes sense of the diversity of things that they are doing. And the way I observed them, and I've been around a lot of mission organizations, a lot of mission workers, the way in which they do what they do. And so we'll share some of that. Again, they run a soup kitchen. They take, there's no social welfare system in Moldova. They look after 50, 60 shut-ins, people that don't have family, friends, neighbors, to look in on them, to bring them food, stuff like that. They have a camp going there. I'm going to talk about where I'm going to start doing English immersion camps at their facility. This organization, the government can only fund fire departments in the cities. And so most towns and villages go without any kind of fire coverage. They started a volunteer fire department. They bought fire. That truck was bought off eBay in the UK, and they not only have, I think, four or five trucks now for their fire department, they're supplying the government fire departments with used trucks bought off eBay and other places. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. Can you imagine the goodwill? They have one dedicated, I don't have a picture, of a red truck, and now I'm going into what I'm talking about tonight, that's just full of gospel materials. It's a red one, shows up with the fire engine and the tanker and all that kind of stuff when they're fighting a fire. As soon as the fire is under control, two guys go to that red pickup truck with the cab over, and they start taking out not just pamphlets and booklets. They bring out gift bags. And on the outside of the gift bag is CMI Aid, The Love of Christ Compels Us. And inside that is all kinds of things, including top quality gospel materials. And for all the people that gather to watch a fire, and they watch the guys put it out, and then the guys who put it out are coming to give them something. That's following the Spirit of God. That when you end up seeing things being done that you would never imagine to do yourself, even if you're entrepreneurial, that's something. So we'll talk more about that tonight. I'm heading up a new ministry under MSC Canada called Indigenous Peoples of Canada. And we had our second event in September. And it's an area where the need is great. Again, been around a lot across, been involved in cross-cultural missions a very long time. There's very few places where if you're actually working cross-culturally with the people, living where they live, that is more demanding cross-culturally than our workers who are working primarily amongst Aboriginal First Nation communities up in the North, Pond Inlet, and stuff like that. And so we've started this ministry. We're not starting an Indigenous ministry. We do what MSC Canada does. We want to help those who are doing that work in any way that we possibly can. So I'm going to share a little bit about that this evening. So the gospel. I think we all probably have some idea of what the gospel is, what comes to mind when we think of the gospel. If you were to have only one book of the Bible to use to explain the gospel to someone, or one chapter of the Bible, or one verse of the Bible, what might it be? For a lot of us, we might go there. We might go there. For God so loved the word. This is the word of God being spoken by the Son of God. And he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It doesn't need to get more complicated than that. That's the truth. Literally, the truth. How about this idea of faith? And I'm going to suggest to you that the gospel, as fundamental and as core as we know that the gospel is, it's the other side of the coin to this idea of faith. That's how fundamental and core the truth about faith is. And I don't know what book you might go to or what chapter or verse. For me, one that I put on my, what I would call a business card for many years, was Colossians 2, 6 and 7. It says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, we are saved by what? Faith. So walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. How important is faith? It's the means by which the gospel makes us alive to God. But it's also very misunderstood, as is the message, the simple message of the gospel. It's not only faith, the means by which we receive Christ Jesus as our Savior, it's the means by which we grow in him. And we're going to touch on a few things this morning that'll make it clear, and without faith, we're probably not growing in him. Our heads might be getting bigger, our hearts might be getting bigger, we might be becoming more muscle-bound, spiritually speaking. I don't know how all that works. But if it's not faith, if it's not of faith, not only in getting saved, but in serving the Lord, walking with him, we're in tough. Where does that faith come from? Again, a verse that I regularly refer to, because people want to talk about faith, being people of faith, And in Romans 10, 17, it tells us something very important. And again, key, if we're thinking about faith, the faith that pleases God, the faith that produces new life, the faith that causes us to grow, to be rooted and built up in Him. That faith comes from the Word of God. Who said so? The Apostle Paul. Paul the Apostle writes in Romans chapter 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So, that's not a hard statement. It's like most of the things in the Bible. They mean what they say what they mean. And faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So if we want to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, if we want to know that our sins are forgiven, that we have a sure hope of heaven, if we want to receive Him, it involves the Word of God. We need the truth of the Word of God, the gospel truth. And then if we're going to grow in Him, we all need to grow. We're all at different places, at different stages, but we need to be growing. If we're going to grow, it's going to be by faith. And where does that faith come from? Again, the Word of God. 7 days without reading the Bible makes 1 week. Make sense? If we're not reading the Word of God, we can know that we're not growing in faith. Just it's that could be a mathematical equation. It would be kind of like 2 + 3 = 5. That's not the new math, that's the old math. It's that important, this idea of faith. If we were to choose a book of the Bible, a chapter, it would be Hebrews chapter 11. 24 times. And most often when we're studying the Bible, if we just notice the repetition, it'll very often key us, focus us on what is the main point. If it gets repeated 24 times in one chapter, guess what that chapter might be about? Faith. Faith. And the culmination of that faith actually is found at the beginning of chapter 12 in verse 2. And so we're not going through all this today. But in chapter 11, verse 1, it talks about what is faith. In verse 6, the purpose of faith. And then there's a long list, about 22 examples of people who didn't just believe, but it went into their brain, into their heart, out through their will, and it impacted their lives, and through them impacted the lives of generations to follow. We read about Moses. We read about the steps of faith he was willing to take. Why? Because it says by faith. Every time it talks about a step that most of us will never be called to take, in opposition to a Pharaoh, in opposition to his first family, to his Egyptian family. But he did it by faith. And it says that he looked off to the reward. What it meant is he was making a decision in the here and now based on what he believed God wanted him to do, where God wanted him to go. But that story starts by his parents, by faith, taking him and letting him go. It's a great story. So that's faith in action, and the example of faith, the ultimate, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So that's not just the faith of justification, that's the faith of sanctification. The author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, same idea as with what it says about Moses, for the joy that was set before him, he prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But then what did he say? But not my will, thine be done. That's faith. Being convinced what God wants you to do, knowing that in and of yourself, and you've probably already come up with a long list of reasons why you shouldn't do what you think God is calling you to do, despite all that, saying, not my will, but thine be done. That's faith. And the prime example, the supreme example, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, he sat down at the right hand of God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. This is the definition of faith. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Those are couplets that really shouldn't be linked up in the same sentence together. Substance versus things we hoped for is the way it should be. But this is not a but, it's an and. They're connected. Something that is hoped for, that is real, substantive, and also evidence directly related to things that are not seen. Show up in court to win a case, and you present your evidence, and you tell the judge asks for your evidence, and you say, well, even though you can't see this, this is the evidence that I didn't do it. It's preposterous. But not concerning the things of God. And this is what we have to understand. After all the understanding, all the learning, we have to take that and act on it as the Lord leads us and guides us. Now, faith in the Amplified Version, this is how this reads. Now, faith is the assurance. It uses the term the title deed. It's real. It's tangible. It's yours. The confirmation of things hoped for. And it's divinely guaranteed. And the evidence of things not seen. Faith comprehends as fact what cannot be experienced by the physical senses. The NIV says, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. I can tell you, and Brother Babu is here. I didn't mean to wake you up, brother. No, when we were 27-year-olds, what we didn't know, it's embarrassing just to think about it. In any case, we went to the elders of our assembly, and we said, we think God might want us to take a year off and go help with mission work in the Republic of Ireland. And we had never once, 3 years of dating, going out together, 7 years of marriage, we had never once talked about serving the Lord in any way other than being Sunday school teachers or helping at camp. This is not something we ever talked about, never mind prayed about. So we needed our elders to give us some confirmation. Babu was one of those. And in my naivete, I really needed to know. And so I asked if they would be willing to pray with us that something specific would happen. And if that happened, we would take that as from the Lord, that this is what he wanted to do. And it was only for 1 year. My wife insisted on that fact. And they prayed with us. I don't know if they agreed with that, but they prayed with us. And we got that answer. It's a great story. We got that answer. And anybody else can write it off as coincidence or conjured up or whatever the case may be, but we knew. At that moment, we knew what God wanted us to do. Now the question was, where were we going to do it? I believe most of the time, if you really want to know what God wants you to do, he'll make it clear to you. The only time we get confused is where we're hedging our bets, where we're asking for him to share his opinion with us. Like, I've got this option in mind and maybe that one. What do you think? Well, do you have a better option than that? You know what happens? That's when the ceiling is like made of lead. That prayer is not going anywhere. Don't expect any kind of an answer. But if you really want to know what God would have you do, and he knows your heart, and he does, he'll make it clear. And then you got to do it. And then you got to do it. And that was so real to us. Until just a couple of weeks later, I was in business with three of my brothers. And one night there was a fire. And the whole 5,000 square foot building burnt down with all the contents, everything else. And now I'm leaving my three younger brothers. I was only 27. They were young. To pick up the pieces? That's not reasonable. That's not right. But we knew that this is what God wanted us to do. We had to keep taking that step. I spoke out loud in the car when I was driving to meet my brothers at our facility when the 7 o'clock news came on in Winnipeg and the first thing was a 3-alarm fire at our business. I said, Satan, there's nothing that you're going to do to keep us from going to Ireland. That wasn't us. That's God making something so clear and us just trying to do that. And the elders, they still commended us. And we didn't come back, by the way. 40 years later, we're still involved in the Lord's work in that way. Very quickly, what faith is not. Sometimes we can understand what something is by eliminating other ideas. Faith is not, believing something that isn't so. Samuel Clements, that was his point of view. John Lennox, and if you follow podcasts, if you follow John Lennox podcasts, you'll learn. John says, either human intelligence ultimately owes its origins to mindless matter, or there is a creator. It is strange that some people claim that it is their intelligence that leads them to prefer the first, depending on mindless matter, to the second. There is a brand new podcast of a guy named Jordan Peterson interviewing John Lennox. It's about 90 minutes. And it's very interesting. If you follow anything with Jordan Peterson, the process that's going on in his mind and getting to the same place as John Lennox. I'm going to keep on going. You don't have to be hyper intelligent to understand either. This is a neighbor of mine, Ukrainian guy, grew up in Saskatchewan, got about to grade 6. He's a heavy equipment operator, Merv Marsnick. And he put up on a post, this is going back a couple of years ago now, I'm not religious, but you have to smell the coffee and think someone created all this that we live in. We've had some great conversations, but he is not yielding so far as the Lord is concerned. But at least he understood the obvious fact that everything doesn't come from nothing. John Lennox also said, faith is not a leap in the dark. It's the exact opposite. It's commitment based on evidence. It is irrational to reduce all faith to blind faith and then subject it to ridicule. That provides a very anti-intellectual and convenient way of avoiding intelligent discussion. And he would hold the opinion, and he learned it from the Bible, even though he's a scientist, a doctor of mathematics, a professor emeritus of Oxford University, even though he has a doctorate in philosophy, he's smarter than your average bear. And there's only a certain age group that will understand that reference. He said that faith is a step into the light. Stephen Hawking, heaven is a fairy story for people afraid of the dark. John Lennox, atheism is a fairy story for those afraid of the light. And that's really what it boils down to. just not wanting to be confronted by the reality of a God to whom a God who will hold all men accountable, a just and holy God. Faith is not blind. Faith is not a feeling. It's not a feeling that you conjure up or will into being. Back in the late 80s, there was something called the Toronto Blessing that was sweeping not just across Canada. It started at the Vineyard Church at the airport in Toronto, but it went around the globe, and it ended up landing in Dublin, Ireland. And those of us that were involved in the Cult Awareness Center decided there was this big meeting being planned on a Saturday. It started at noon, went to, there was no ending time. And it was in an Anglican church building, Church of Ireland building. And the rector there, Willie Stewart, just wanted some life in his church. So he invited the guys that got it going at Toronto Vineyard to come to Dublin. And so we went along with 300-400 other people from Dublin. And all it was working people up into various states of frenzy. We could see it because that's we were going to observe something. In 90 minutes of the two men who started this movement in Toronto and now are trying to bring it to Ireland, in 90 minutes of speaking, preaching, teaching, whatever they were calling it, they never mentioned the name of the Lord Jesus Christ once. Not once. Nor did they mention the word sin once, nor repentance once. It's a strange revival that doesn't involve the Lord Jesus Christ, sin, and repentance. There was a young lady behind us. She was more than weeping. She was overcome with, I don't know if it was sadness, I don't know what it was. But when they were trying to get everybody just to not think, to open up your mind, let the Spirit of God take over your mind and your heart and your body. And they started to roar like lions and bark like dogs and slither along the floor like snakes and all that kind of stuff. You're talking about hundreds of people doing this. She was overcome because nothing was happening to her. Two counselors came and then they got rebuked. But we're sitting there, the counselors, we heard them say to her, "You're just not believing. You need to have more faith." That's not the faith of the Bible. You don't conjure up your feeling or your will. Faith comes by what? Hearing the word of God and then responding to him. Faith is not a feeling. It's not about the size of your faith. I call this the lack of faith train. And a lot of people are on this train, even people who are believers, who have, I think, even though they're naive, they're well-intentioned, and it's all about getting the next high, the next religious high, the next spiritual high, and going to places and getting involved in things that's going to give them that shot. And they're being driven by feelings, fueled by the faith that they can conjure up, that they can will themselves to have. And somewhere at the back there, there's this thing called fact. Well, that's not the faith train. This is what the Bible teaches. This is what the Bible teaches. And the great thing about a life that's driven by facts, by truth, is that this truth is from God. So we can depend upon it. We can depend upon it. The Holy Scriptures, the Word of God has been given that the man of God, forgetting the verse now, 2 Timothy 3:16. Anybody? For all Scripture is God, go ahead. Who is starting? Yeah, it's the word of God that thoroughly equips us unto every good work. Listen to the language. And our faith is powered by the facts, by the truth. And it does affect our feeling.
But this train will reach its destination whether the caboose is hooked on or not. But there's always great feeling. God is no man's debtor. God is no man's debtor. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Elizabeth Elliot, who with a young daughter saw her husband slaughtered by the Aka Indians in Ecuador in 1956, within 2 years was back there with her daughter, sharing the gospel with the people that murdered her husband. She said, "Faith is not merely feeling good about God, but a conscious choice, even in the utter absence of feelings or external encouragements, to obey his word when he says, 'Trust me.' This choice has nothing to do with mood, but is a deliberate act of laying hold of the character of God whom circumstances never change." That's the reality. That's the truth. We can depend on it. We can take it to the bank. All the rhetoric is true when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure you sing it here. You're still singing hymns. You know, we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Billows are rolling, folks. And for those of us with gray hair, I came after the Second World War, so those folks went through billows. I haven't had a lot of billows in my life. 9/11 hit me hard. And then we've had COVID. And we've had now the war in Israel, which I think is more significant than any of that other stuff that has happened. The billows are rolling. How do we stay grounded, steadfast, sure? By attaching ourselves, our hope, to the one who is our hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. A Christian singer-songwriter, Keith Green, sorry for all the dated references, but I'm too old to learn the new ones. This was a good one. He wrote a song, "Jesus didn't die for you because it was fun. He hung there for love because it had to be done. And in spite of the anguish, his work was fulfilled, because love is not a feeling. It's an act of your will." And lastly, faith is not mere mental assent. Not just you agreeing intellectually with what you see the Bible plainly saying. It's more than that. James challenged that even the demons believe. That doesn't mean they're saved. That doesn't mean they're walking with the Lord. Faith is absolutely essential to our salvation, for it is by grace you are saved through faith, this not of yourselves. The salvation is the gift of God. It's not of works. Works are always juxtaposed to faith, like law and grace, so that no one can boast. Very simply, Charles Blondin was probably the most famous tightrope walker of the 19th century, and one of his most well-known feats was running a tightrope across Niagara Falls from the American to the Canadian side, and he would go across that, and of course tens of thousands of people would show up to see the spectacle, and he would walk across, and then he would challenge them, "Do you believe I can do this? Do you believe I can carry a chair out to the middle and sit on a chair? Do you believe I can do handstands on this tightrope suspended above Niagara Falls?" And people would say, "Yes, we believe you could do that." He said, "Do you believe I could ride a bicycle from one side to the other?" "Of course, we believe that you can do that." And they would watch him go back and come back. "Do you think I could take this wheelbarrow, push it all the way across and all the way back?" "Yes, of course you can. We believe that you can." And then he asked for someone to get in the wheelbarrow as he pushed it from one side to the other. They knew he could do it. They said they believed he could do it. But when he asked someone to get in it, put their life on the line. That's trust. That's trust.
And so, again, apparently, there was someone that was willing to do that. Not just to believe that he could do it, but to trust that he would do it. Again, this is a long rehearsed acrostic for the word faith, and it's very good. Forsaking all, I trust him. Forsaking all. And that's not just everyone else and everything else. That's all the stuff that goes into your head that run contrary to what you know God wants you to believe, to say, to do. Forsaking all that and deciding to think as he wants you to think. Deciding to say what he wants you to say. Deciding to do what he wants you to do. That's faith. Forsaking all, I trust him. And again, like John 3:16, very well known, this is two verses in Proverbs chapter 3, relating to this topic. Like John 3:16, the reason it's so well known is because if you need to know one verse in the whole of the Bible and understand it and act on it, that's the one. Familiarity should not breed contempt when it comes to the Word of God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding in all your ways, forsaking all. I trust him. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And he will. If you're willing to do it, he's willing to show you exactly what he wants you to do. And then you're walking with him. Then it's his work. It's his words. And he's a rewarder of those who faithfully serve him. I can't go through all that, and I can't go through all that. That's too bad. I got to speak this message, not the one I'm doing, but the ones the slides represent, in Salerno, Italy, in February, after we spent a couple of days visiting the places where two of my great uncles had served during the Second World War. One, this man, who got blown up and was very badly injured. He lived, but without a leg. And he wasn't a believer. His mother was a believer. His mother gave him a Bible before he went overseas, got him to promise her that he would read it every day. And he said for the most part he did, but he did not believe. He got blown up in the middle of the night outside of a town called Campobasso in the center of Italy with the Royal Canadian Dragoons. And he got blown up. He couldn't see, couldn't hear. All he could feel was wounds all over his body. And he prayed to God. You know what he prayed? The heart is deceitful, folks. You know what he prayed? This man who grew up with the gospel, who had brothers and sisters who were believers, he's blowing up. He's blowing up. He thinks he's going to die. You know, he prays to God, and he prays that his mother would think he was a Christian when he died. Can you imagine that? He didn't get saved till 6 years later. And then he started something called Faith Bible Camp outside of Winnipeg, all out evangelist. And one of the men that he had come in the early days to help in the work at Faith Bible Camp, a man named Chester Donaldson. You know what Chester Donaldson came back and did? Started Northland. From his experience at Faith Bible Camp that was started by this guy that when he was dying was praying that his mother would think he was a Christian. Faith. Faith. We're going to end it there. The purpose of faith is to please God. That's it. That's your motivation. That's my motivation. When God says, this is what I want you to think, this is what I want you to say, this is what I want you to do, to prove our love for Him, we do it. Not perfectly, not without exception, but like David, a man after God's own heart, all the stupid stuff he did in his life, we wouldn't let him in if he was a present-day Christian. God recognized him as a man after his own heart. That should be us. Hearts of faith, willing to follow the one who gave us life, everlasting and abundant. Father, we thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that your word is so full of promises, of the good, of knowing you, of walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, taking steps of faith. Father, we know that your word says that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek after you. So we pray that you would find us faithful. You are faithful. The Lord Jesus Christ was so obviously so faithful to us. Find us faithful. And we pray this in his name. Amen.